Luke chapter 16, begin reading with me in verse 19. There was a rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe, or neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. It's a remarkable passage of Scripture here. Many say, or want to say, that what you just read is a parable. That it's not actually true, but that it is a story that Jesus Christ made up to teach a spiritual truth. Jehovah's Witnesses say that this is a parable and that he's not speaking of a literal hell. And the truth of the matter is, it's not a parable. It really happened. There really was a rich man, and there really was a beggar named Lazarus. And God is giving you a glimpse into what happens or happened before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in eternal matters, in matters not temporal and matters not seen. He opened it up for you to let you see something in this passage that you wouldn't have known unless he told you. So in this parable, we first find out that there are, or not parable, now see, I just said it. And nobody even reacted. I had to catch myself. In this incident here, Jesus Christ mentions, first of all, two characters. The first character is a rich man, but we don't even know his name. And the second person mentioned here is a beggar, a very poor beggar, a man named Lazarus, not to be confused with Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus. This man here was a beggar. But you know, for all eternity, because these are the eternal words of God, for all eternity, you're going to know this beggar's name. It's recorded in the Scripture forever and ever. And that brings me to a thought. We'll do some cross-referencing today to learn. But go with me to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. The Bible makes a statement about rich and poor and people's names. Proverbs chapter 22, look with me in verses 1 and 2. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. It's interesting, but Lazarus is a good name in the Bible, both for Mary and Martha's brother who was raised from the dead, and this beggar. And this beggar didn't have any silver and gold. He didn't have great riches, but he had loving favor. And forever and ever he is with the Lord. The rich man, on the other hand, had great riches, had silver and gold, but he doesn't. Not only did he not have a good name, you don't even know what the name is. And he didn't have loving favor with the Lord. Made a bad choice, didn't he? Made a bad choice. Come back to Luke chapter 16 and notice this rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared, if you go to a restaurant and look at the menu, some restaurants will say the fare, speaking of what's being served, and fared sumptuously every day. Sumptuous is a really good word, very descriptive here. Something that is sumptuous is not just costly, but extremely costly, rich, luxurious, and magnificent. You can just see this rich guy living in something of a palace, mansion for sure. And he doesn't just eat well, he eats the very best that money can buy. He fared sumptuously, and not from time to time. You may be able to splurge from time to time and go to a really good restaurant. This guy ate sumptuously every day, every day. And there was, in verse 20, a beggar, a certain beggar, a specific person named Lazarus, which was, look at the next four words, laid at his gate. So we're not talking about a panhandler. Now, a panhandler is someone who will stop you on the street to beg money or food from you. He's ambulatory generally. Get around, maybe sometimes in a wheelchair, but generally ambulatory, but a panhandler. This guy wasn't a panhandler. He had to be laid at the gate. Do you see that? As if he couldn't even walk there. Not only that, but he was full of sores, so he not only needed food, sustenance, but he needed medical attention. He was very, very sick, full of sores. And the Bible says in verse 21, and desiring to be fed with the, what's the next word? Crumbs. Not on the table, but which fell from the rich man's table. Can you imagine this guy was so hungry that he didn't desire the food that the rich man was eating? He didn't desire the scraps that were not presented on the table that were still in the kitchen. He didn't desire the leftovers that might get thrown out at some point. He simply wanted the crumbs, the ones that fell from the rich man's table. And the rich man wouldn't even give him those. That's amazing. You talk about hard-hearted to a man's state. Not even sweep the floor to the maid, the butler. Sweep the floor and take that out to the man. No, not even that. That hard-hearted, that inconsiderate, that uncharitable, that unkind. And the Bible says, moreover, in verse 21, the dogs came and licked his sores. That'd be the only treatment that he received, and dogs will do that naturally anyway. If you have two dogs and one of them has a sore, the other one's going to lick that sore. That's just instinctively what they do, and they saw this poor guy. So he's out there in the street with the wandering dogs, not the pets, but the stray dogs that wander around, and they'd come over and lick this man's sores. You know, this rich man could have helped, and he would have never felt the loss of any wealth or asset if he had done something to this poor guy. It would not have dented his net worth in the least. And he should have helped. Look in Proverbs chapter 14. He should have helped. It is in the nature of men. Proverbs chapter 14. It is in the general nature of men. And I'm talking about the natural man. I'm talking about not saved men. I'm just talking about people. It is in the nature of men to help the poor. We have the Salvation Army. We have the Red Cross. We have the Goodwill. You have crisis centers. You have food shelters. You have the food bank. I mean, just men naturally want to relieve, to some extent, the hardships of people who are, as they say, less fortunate than themselves. These sports figures, these athletes that make so much, ridiculously so much money, they just really, out of the kindness of their hearts, establish foundations that relieve poor in foreign countries, provide for education, scholarships. It's just in the nature of man to do that. But it wasn't in the nature of this man. Proverbs chapter 14, look at verse 21. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. But he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. And there is a certain sense of satisfaction that you've done something good if you've done one of those things that I just mentioned. Look at verse 31. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker. But he that honoreth him, that is his maker, hath mercy on the poor. This told you a great deal about the man's heart. He despised that neighbor, and that was sin. And he reproached God, and therefore had no mercy on the poor. Turn back to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. What this man did in his conduct toward that poor. But again, you can imagine, I mean, he's got this beautiful landscaping, a magnificent gated entrance, and just imagining, entrance into his mansion, everything spick and span, lots of help there for the house to keep the yard, to keep the house clean, to prepare his food, all that, very wealthy. And no question he wished somebody would do something about that guy they keep laying at my gate. Can somebody take care of that business? And eventually died, so his problem, so-called, was solved. But look in Psalm 18, verse 25. David wrote in this psalm, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. You get mercy when you show mercy in God's economy. When a man is trying to do right, upright, with an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. When a man like Cornelius is trying to do upright, but he just doesn't know about the gospel, God's going to make sure to get the gospel to him. When a man is merciful, God's going to show that man mercy, or woman mercy. And often because of that, they find the Lord Jesus Christ, which is how you have salvation. Well, this man was not merciful, and therefore he forsook his own mercy. Verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died. Well, we all do, but you can imagine this man died a very cruel death in verse 22. Just suffered enormously until the time of his death. Death was merciful to this man. It's usually like, oh, we're not looking forward to it. This man, his state was not any better, so he died. And we know, though the text doesn't say it, that he was buried. I've only done one funeral where no family was known. It was in Robstown, and nobody came. It was one of those county burials where there's a little money, very, very little money set aside for the funeral home to simply get the body into literally a pine box and drop it in a hole and cover it up. That's kind of probably what this guy's burial was, just out of sight, out of mind. But notice, and this is what God now begins to show us in the story that you're reading, in the incident about which you're reading, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. You see, nobody on earth would have seen that. This took place after the death. So we recognize this. The beggar's body is in a grave. But something happened to him after his death. And now the wisdom of God is being revealed to men to let you know what happens after a person dies. Carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died, look at this, and was buried. So the implication is that the beggar was disposed of into the earth somewhere, but the rich man was buried. And you can imagine that if it were a burial that took place today, he would have the principal place in the graveyard with a great big statuary and stone headstone, a large procession in the funeral, a lot of pomp, many flowers, just, you know, a great obituary in the paper. Nobody knew about the beggar's death, but everybody knew about the rich man's death and was buried. So their bodies are in the grave. You know this about yourselves. I don't have to reteach you the lesson. Everyone in this room is a tripart being, meaning you have a body, and now we know what happened to the bodies of these men. They were buried. You have a spirit. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. That's right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You have a body. Everybody knows what happens to that. These days it's cremated. It's dropped off the side of a ship. It's buried. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. You also have a spirit. Here's what happens to that. In verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. That's what God said in the curse. Dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. The body without the spirit is dead. When you die, God has removed your spirit and taken your breath. That's what happens at death. So the spirit goes back to God who gave it. That's what happened there. What you're reading about then in Luke chapter 16, verse 22, is you're reading about the souls of these men. You're a spirit, you're a soul, and you're a body. And you're reading about the souls of these men. And the Lazarus' soul went into a place called Abraham's bosom. And the rich man's soul, verse 23, went into hell. Interestingly, you can imagine that the rich man had a lot of pomp, right, with his funeral. But the Bible said that, and in hell, there's no pomp to that. The beggar died and probably didn't have a funeral. But the Bible says, and was carried by the angels. Man, were things different on the other side of physical death. The angels came, carried by the angels. Wow. What an entrance into eternity. What a difference in their departures and their entrances into eternity. So we're talking about their souls. This rich man is in hell, and the beggar is in a place called Abraham's bosom. Now notice in verse 26, beside all this, between us, that is Abraham and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and you, that is the rich man in hell, there is a great gulf fixed. What you have then is this, if you didn't already know it, In the heart of the earth, and we're going to look at a few references here, just to introduce it to you. You have a place before the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ where all the souls of men went, men, people. And in that place, you have two compartments, if you will. One called Abraham's bosom, and the other called hell, and a great gulf fixed between them. It's possible, as you see in this incident, for Abraham to speak to the rich man or the rich man to speak to Abraham, and for them to see each other. They're separated so that they can't go, as Abraham said, nobody can go from thence, there where you are, to us, and nobody can come from hence here where we are to you. We're separated so that there's no migration, but there's communication and there's sight. You know, which, if you think about it, makes the rich man's situation even worse because he sees what he could have had. The beggar could see what he could have had, little even crumbs, and couldn't get. And this rich man now sees what he could have had and he can't have. Now, we know these places are in the heart of the earth because of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. When people were begging for a sign, the Pharisees and the scribes were begging for a sign. The Lord said, there's no sign going to be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And in verse 40, here's what he said, Matthew 12, 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights where? In the heart of the earth. So in the heart of the earth are these places. Turn to Acts chapter 2. So you go, you know that the Lord goes to the heart of the earth. And look to Acts chapter 2. He was down there for 3 days and 3 nights. But in Acts chapter 2, we see, you already knew this, but you see that he was not kept there. He's not there now. Acts chapter 2, Peter is quoting from Psalm 16. And in verse 27, quoting from Psalm 16, he says, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, Peter goes on to say, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. That means his body is still in the grave. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Jesus was there for three days and three nights, but he came out of there. While he was there, while he was in the heart of the earth, turn to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter, Jesus Christ did something while he was there and when he left. While he was there, he preached in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. I know I'm just coming straight to a verse and I'm not considering its context, but when you read it, it's not out of context. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. 1 Peter 4, 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God, listen, in the Spirit. People have said, well, you know, in order to go to heaven, you have to believe on Jesus Christ. Well, when they're down there, they'd never seen Jesus before. They were living as they were told to live in the Old Testament, and they were anticipating the arrival of a Messiah. Well, he showed up and said, here I am. And he preaches to them the death, burial, and resurrection. Soon I'm out of here and you're coming with me. And they're alive. They're alive today according to God and the Spirit. So he preached to them. But he also, look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19 is the verse we want, but we'll get a little context from verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. He goes down there and preaches to those guys in prison that are in hell, you know, just so you know, here I am. And thankfully, he did not leave Lazarus and Abraham and David and all those people, even the thief on the cross who ended up there right when Jesus died. He didn't leave any of them in Abraham's bosom. Turn with me to, first of all, Matthew 27 and notice Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, as a testimony to those in Jerusalem, several of the dead saints rose from the grave. Not all. Obviously, David was still in his sepulcher, but many of them did, as a testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 27, look with me in verse 51. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Man, that must have been quite a sight. You talk about Halloween. That must have been quite a sight. Some of them came up and appeared unto many. And he doesn't tell us what happens to those bodies. We don't know if they're up for a little while and go back in waiting for ultimately the resurrection of Israel or what, so we won't speculate on that. If it were I would have wished, go, let me go now, go up with you now. But I'll tell you something. Their souls, those were their bodies, their souls, none of their souls were left in Abraham's bosom. When Jesus came up, he took everybody that had been held captive in Abraham's bosom, he took them with him when he left. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. He came to get them. After he rose from the dead, he took them with him. They're called captivity because they were held captive there in Abraham's bosom, in the heart of the earth, awaiting the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, look at this, he led captivity captive. So he took them out of there and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So he just emptied. He emptied Abraham's bosom and left the other ones in hell. And then when we see him in Revelation chapter 1, he said, and I have the keys of death and hell. So he took the keys with him. Some people have said, why do you think it's called Abraham's bosom? I mean, it's a containing place. You know, we think of the cavity of our chest, our lung, heart area above the diaphragm as our bosom, where we have the love and affection for our loved ones and so forth. Why do you say called Abraham's bosom? Probably because Romans 4:13 says that Abraham is the heir of the world. Let me just read it for you. You've turned to a lot of places already. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. He's the heir of the world, so it's fitting that the place would be named for him. But not only because of that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. You've turned to a lot of places, but you haven't turned to enough. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. You remember that incident with Isaac? Remember that incident with Isaac when he was a teenager? And the Lord said to him, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and I want you to go up there to Mount Moriah and I want you to kill him, sacrifice him to me. Remember that incident? And Abraham got a couple of his servants and they rode out there for 3 days and they went up and Isaac sees the wood and he sees the fire and he sees the knife, but, you know, Where's the lamb? Abraham said, God shall provide himself a lamb, which he did in Jesus Christ. But Isaac is that picture of the lamb, and he takes him up there getting ready to slay him. Why was Abraham so willing to do that when God had said, I'm going to give you a seed miraculously, that was Isaac, and now you're getting ready to kill the seed that is going to bring forth your seed further to the multitude of the stars? How does that work, you know? And Abraham, it's interesting, didn't ask one of those questions. Zacharias, you and Elizabeth are going to have a baby and his name is going to be John. And Zacharias is like, how's that? And he said, because you didn't believe, you're not going to speak till the baby is born. Well, Abraham didn't say, how's that? Why not? Because he knew. that if he killed that boy, God was going to have to raise him from the dead to continue that seed. He knew it. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells you that by faith in verse 17. By faith in verse 17, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Watch it, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And God just said, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to call that place Abraham's bosom, because you understand that the people who end up there, like your son Isaac would have, are coming out of there. So there you go. You're the heir of the world, and you understand this thing with the resurrection by faith, therefore Abraham's bosom. Wonderful. Wow, what a thing. That poor beggar, I don't know how, nobody knows how long he lived, how long he was in that state, how long he had sores and starvation, but you don't live very long when you're that sick. And for all eternity, never hunger again, no more sores, no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. A little time of suffering, a great time of comfort. That rich man, on the other hand, a little time of comfort and a great time of suffering. How do you know? Well, we've discussed Abraham's bosom. Now let's look at hell. Look at hell. Verse 23, the Bible says, and in hell. You know, that's instantly. Oh, that guy, there was some time probably that elapsed between his death and his eventual burial and all the funeral arrangements that had been made for him. But he'd already long been in hell, the last breath, and instantly he wakes up in hell. He lift up his eyes, being in, what's the next word? Verse 23, being in what? In torments. Can you imagine being tormented for all of eternity? And seeth Abraham afar off. Look at verse 28. I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. May I tell you something? It is a real place. People said hell is just separation from God. Hell is whatever. Or it doesn't exist, or whatever their figment and their imagination is. It is a place, and it is specifically a place of torment. Back up there in verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. May I tell you something? Those flames that are there are hot. When people say, man, that's hot as hell, they don't know. It's hotter than that. It cool my tongue. It's flame. It's flame. Tormented, he says in verse 24, in this flame. It is literal fire. No matter what you've been taught to believe, people have said, no, it's not flame, it's just eternal separation from God. It's flame. The Bible describes God as a consuming fire. It's flame. He made the sun. It's fire. And once you're there, there's a great gulf fixed in verse 26. You can't come to us from there. And we can't go to you. Once you're there, you never get out. There is no, I don't know what you were taught, but if you were taught what I was taught as a kid, you were taught there was a place called purgatory. If you're still hanging on to that, you might as well let go of that, because there is no place called purgatory. The place is called hell, and I don't care how many candles your family burns and how much money they put in the box, you're not coming out. You go there, you stay there. Forever. Well, almost forever. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. You say, really? There's a chance to get out? Yep, there is. Not a chance, it's a certainty. It's a certainty. Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 14. and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So you go, what do they say, from the frying pan into the fire? It gets out. When hell is destroyed and consumed by the lake of fire, so the souls of people that were in hell, they go into the lake of fire. So you got Abraham's bosom before the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you have hell. It's pretty easy by looking at those two to choose between them, which you'd rather have. Next thing we want to notice while we're in this passage of Scripture is the souls of men. We know that their bodies went into the graves. We know that the Spirit went back to God that gave it. But notice something about the souls of men. People say, what does your soul look like? Casper the Friendly Ghost. Or what? Is it a little wafer? Is it a little globe? Is it light? What is it? They love to ask. Well, the Bible tells you what it is. The Bible's good about that. If God wants you to know what something is and has an answer for your question, you'll find it in the book. Verse 23, in hell he lift up his, what's the next word? So you got eye. The soul has eyes. And those eyes work. Notice, he and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He could see. He said, I'm being in torments. So not only do you have eyes and the eyes can see, but you can feel. You feel pain. The soul feels pain. But there's recognition. People have said, well, we know each other in eternity. This rich man had never seen Abraham. I doubt very seriously that people had portraits of Abraham on their wall. Nobody was taking pictures back then when Abraham was alive. As soon as he saw him, he knew who he was. And he also recognized Lazarus. Right away, oh yeah, I know that guy. And they knew him because Abraham's speaking to him knowledgeably. Notice in verse 24, he cried and said, so he's got a voice and a mouth. And he says, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger. So he's got fingers and he's got hands in water, and he said, send him, so he's got mode of transportation, legs and feet, and cool my tongue, so he's got a tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. You know what the soul is? The soul looks just like you. If it could strip away your flesh for just a moment and look inside at your soul, I would see you. You know, Jesus said to the disciples, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. What you see is what is the human characteristic of the soul, looks like the body. It is a soul. A soul is a person without a body. You would be the invisible man. So once again, the body's in the grave, the spirit goes back to God that gave it, and the soul then is before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is either in Abraham's bosom or it's in hell. And just to add this note then, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just to add this note, you might be thinking, well, where do they go after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And if that's what you're thinking or asking, that's a good question. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, very interesting. The whole passage leading up to verse 6 should be read, but we're going to start with verse 6. 2 Corinthians 5, 6, therefore, we are always confident knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, that's where you are right now, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be, help me, present with the Lord. Where is he? He's seated in heavenly places, and you that's where you go. So right after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the souls of men who are saved, men, humans, up to heaven right there with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what have we seen? We've seen the names of the people. We've seen the places of the people, Abraham's bosom in hell. We've seen the souls of the people and where they go. And now we see the unanswered prayers of the rich man. Verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus You know, there were a lot of people in Abraham's bosom by this time. Send Lazarus. To me, it's baffling to think that this rich man who wouldn't even let Lazarus eat the crumbs that fell from his table is now requesting Lazarus to come cool his tongue. That's baffling. He would receive mercy from Lazarus when he showed no mercy to Lazarus. That's a warped mentality right there. A very selfish spirit. Yeah, and you know, Abraham said, we can't, because there's a gulf fixed and he couldn't go there if he wanted to, and you can't come here though you want to. You're stuck. That's why. That's an unanswered prayer. Send Lazarus, no. But he also says in verse 25, Abraham said, son, remember, think back on this now, that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. Okay, now it's his turn. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. So even if we could go, the answer is no. You had yours while you had yours, and now you're getting what that deserves. He had his while he had his, and now he's getting what that deserves. So there you go. The answer to your request is no. And then he says, well, then send Lazarus to my brethren. Verse 27, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. It's amazing how quickly a person becomes a believer in hell once he's there. And also compassionate toward the rest of his family. He probably couldn't give a flip up until this time. You know, the time to be concerned about your eternity and your family's eternity is while you're alive and can do something about it. And Abraham said, listen, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Look at the man's answer. He said, nay. Isn't that wild? Nay. Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said, if they hear not, in verse 31, Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. Now, I'm not going to turn you to the verses because of the time, but Jesus said, you know what? I'm not going to accuse you. When people were turning him down, he said, I'm not going to accuse you. He said, don't think I'm going to accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? You believe it all or you don't believe it. And then he said, yeah, but if one rose from the dead, they'd believe him. Lazarus rose from the dead. And you know what the Pharisees wanted to do? They wanted to kill him. They didn't believe him. And Jesus rose from the dead. And the watch even told them that they rose from the dead. And you know what they said? Well, then we're going to kill Jesus. And we're going to kill all the people that follow him. I mean, they already attempted to kill him, but you understand what I'm saying? We'll destroy the message. We'll lie about the message. No, Jesus told the truth. They're not going to believe even if one raises from the dead or two raise from the dead. You know, if you haven't yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on your way to an eternity in hell. I'm looking around here in the condition of the people in this room. You're saved people, but there are people you know outside, like brethren, that are not. They need to believe. Because like this rich man, it'd be too late to repent after they're in hell. It's too late. You got to take care of that business on this side of eternity, not that side. It's quite a story, isn't it? It's certainly not a parable. Father, thank you today for tremendous insight into something nobody could see unless you revealed it to us. Help us now as we digest what we're reading here to think about those that are going there that don't know you. It should change our attitude about our reservations to tell them about you, Lord Jesus Christ. This rich man was desperate that his five brethren would know you. How about let's get desperate about that before somebody else is in eternity in a burning hell? For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.